We're going to read from Acts 28, 17 to 31. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning until evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe it. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. This is God's word.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Andrew Bathke. I'm one of the elders here at Ferny Hill. And hopefully there will be a slide or two appearing soon. So I wonder if the names McMaster, Wells, Sharp and Jenkins mean anything to you. I'm looking at Murray because he might be, oh, who are they? Yeah, well, they were all runners and they were all specifically members of the same team. And I think you'd have to be my age or around my age and have an interest in sport, really, to appreciate who they are. But these are aforementioned runners. They were the members of Scotland's 4x100-metre relay team in 1978 at the Edmonton Commonwealth Games. And remarkably, they won the gold medal. Perfect handovers of the baton resulted in a new British record and possibly not surprisingly, the only gold relay medal for Scotland still to this day and most likely forever. As we know, as we've seen looking at the book of Acts, the beginning of the Church of Jesus, it began with him, that initial baton being passed to the apostles. Acts is the second volume of this book, Luke Acts, written by the Gentile Dr. Luke for Theophilus, a friend of his. And in some Bibles, the book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Others have suggested that the book should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because of the Pentecost reported in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the early church. But the verse that Jesus passed on, or the message that Jesus passed on to these apostles, is in verse 8 of that first chapter. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in the first verse of the book, Luke makes it clear to Theophilus that he'd written his former book, Luke's Gospel, all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And so for me, I'm with John Stott. He says that the more appropriate title for the book that we've been studying should be the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. Over recent weeks, we've seen how Jesus has been the focus of Paul's teaching, various places, Asia Minor, Europe, Jerusalem, Samaria, and now what would be considered the ends of the earth, Rome, the capital city of the world in the first century. As we've been reading, we've realized that it's been 2.5 years since Paul was taken prisoner in Jerusalem. And the first few verses of the passage that John helpfully read to us outline Paul's explanation to the Jewish leaders in Rome, you know, why he was now in prison or under house arrest, more appropriately, in Rome, waiting an audience with the Roman Emperor Nero. As always, Paul's very clear, as we read in verse 20, about the reason for his present imprisonment. He says, it's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Paul's belief that Jesus was the Messiah who had died and was resurrected had resulted in his arrest. Paul made it clear that he hadn't been found guilty and he'd done nothing contrary to the Jewish faith. Possibly surprisingly, the Jewish leaders hadn't heard anything bad about Paul at all. But they had heard in verse 22 that people everywhere were talking against this sect. This sect being what was called the Way, or as we would call it, Christianity. But to be fair to the Jews in Rome, they came back to speak with Paul because they wanted to hear his views about Jesus for themselves. And you know, it's a bit like our younger generation today, you know, who despite what people of their parents' age may be saying about God, the Bible, and Jesus, they're keen to find out more for themselves. Wendy, my wife, has just come back from the SU retreat where there's been story after story of how the Holy Spirit is moving in schools across Scotland. And we should definitely be encouraged that the same Spirit of Christ which moved in Paul's time is continuing to capture the hearts of the young people of Scotland. The continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit. So Jesus' instruction was that the apostles were to be his witnesses. And that is exactly what Paul was. You know, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, as he said in his letter to the Romans. His witness to the Jews was to head to the scriptures, which John read to us, you know, a thorough examination of the law and the prophets. From morning until evening, Paul explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus. But as we've seen consistently throughout Paul's missionary journeys, the message of Jesus was accepted by some and rejected by others. And you get the feeling that most of the Jews present rejected the truth about Jesus being the Messiah, because Paul finishes his interaction with a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 6, which John read to us, verses 26 and 27. And these are words that are repeated quite often in Scripture. Jesus himself used them when his disciples asked them about the parable of the sower and why he used parables during his public ministry. Apostle John, in chapter 12 of his gospel, also uses the same quotation from Isaiah, following the statement that's up on the screen there. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. At Isaiah's commission, God made it clear to him that his job was to say what God told him to say, but the people likely wouldn't respond. The words weren't going to penetrate any further than the surface. They were more noise rather than words with meaning. And it all came down to the condition of their heart, their inner being. The Jews, 600 years later, in Jesus' time, you know, similarly, the words spoken, the miraculous signs performed by Jesus, didn't lead to a positive response. Their hearts were hardened to the gospel. And Paul makes it clear in verse 28 that the message that the Jews have rejected will fall on more receptive ears in the Gentile population of Rome. They just won't hear. They will listen. The message of salvation was always going to be for the whole world, because God wants all people to be saved, as Katrina reminded us at the prayer time last Tuesday when she read from that first letter of Timothy from Paul. And the final verse of our passage was, Paul was free to preach the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did this boldly to whoever came. And we know that Onesimus, the runaway slave that we read about in Paul's letter to Philemon, he became a Christian during this time when Paul was preaching to anyone who would come to listen. As we've said, this is Luke's second book, and Luke's first book is Gospel. You know, he teaches about, or he writes about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you know, in Nazareth. And some of you will be familiar that when he declared who he was in the synagogue that day, the people immediately rejected him, took him out to the top of a cliff, and were about to throw him over. Nothing had changed by the time we get to Paul in Rome some 30 years later. The Jews were still rejecting Jesus. Jesus and his message. Jesus said in that same chapter of Luke's gospel, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And it can't be coincidence that Luke finishes his account of the early church with Paul in a house for 2 years in the city that was the capital of the known world, preaching the kingdom of God. This must be the message that changed the world, as we've been thinking about over these past couple of months. So this message was about a kingdom, and we've seen that it was a message that was a bit of a mystery to those who heard it. When Jesus told his disciples what was at the center of the kingdom of God, they said they didn't know what he was talking about. Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside, told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. They had the wrong idea about the kingdom and what sort of king Jesus is. Their hearts were set on a political kingdom that would see Israel as a nation ruling the world with righteousness and justice. But Jesus had been telling them that the kingdom of God was a spiritual kingdom and would be centered on a Roman cross with a coronation of suffering and a crown of thorns. In that same chapter, Jesus highlighted, you know, what it was like to enter into God's kingdom. Childlike trust was required. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." At the SU retreat this week, Wendy watched a video of a six-year student sharing before his baptism at a church in central Scotland. He described himself as a bit of a geek who was into science and music, but he'd been wondering if God was real. You know, he'd come to the festival with his mum and was on the Royal Mile just at St Giles Cathedral. And he says for the first time he realised that that was what it was and that it was a church. And he noticed that there was a concert that night, which was Vivaldi's Four Seasons. Unfortunately, there were no tickets because he was disappointed about that, as he particularly liked the winter movement of the Four Seasons. But he said to his mum, "You know, let's go in and have a look," and was amazed to find the orchestra rehearsing for that evening. And he was even more amazed to hear them playing his favourite part of the winter movement. He said to his non-Christian mum, "God must be real because he knows I love this particular music." His heart was responsive to God's Spirit speaking. And this started him attending church, studying God's word, and with childlike faith, entering God's kingdom. Not so the Jews in Rome. A Messiah on a cross, ushering in a spiritual kingdom that was internal rather than external, was not what they wanted. They would have no part to play in that. And any suggestion that it would be extended to the Gentiles was absolutely a stumbling block for them. But we've seen in our studies in Acts, you know, how the coronation of King Jesus on the cross was the beginning of something new. A message that changed individuals, no matter what their gender, race, worldview, or social status was. Those who come with childlike faith to the foot of the cross and acknowledge that they were sinners in the eyes of a holy God, and knew that they could do nothing about that, those who had their eyes open to that truth, trusting in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of King Jesus, they would enter into the kingdom of God. And if that's you this morning, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you as a guarantee of being a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. As Paul wrote at this time in prison, he wrote three epistles. Well, he wrote to Philemon, but then he wrote to the church in Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So this was written at that time. But if that isn't you, you know, if you're still not sure about Jesus and his coronation at the cross, I urge you to think seriously about who you want as king of your life. The Bible makes it clear that there are only two kingdoms: the kingdom of this world, where Satan is king, and the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king. As we've already seen, and as Alistair's prayed, we live in this world, and there is conflict all around us. And at the root of that conflict is the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Apostle Paul absolutely knew this, and in that same letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Notice it's our struggle. It was a church in Ephesus, as well as Paul in Rome, that had the ongoing struggle. The kingdom of God today is represented in this world by us, you know, by the church of King Jesus. He is the head, we are the body. It's our job to do what Paul did. You know, the baton has been passed to us, and we are to witness boldly for Jesus. And it is a struggle, it is a battle. The world and its values aren't hugely different to what they were 2,000 years ago. Satan still tempts with the lies of power, wealth, social status, self-gratification. And we need to put on the full armor of God to defend ourselves and to fight against it. Paul spoke boldly about Jesus. And sometimes we need to be prepared to go out of our comfort zone and just see what God can do. One of Wendy's colleagues in SU told her recently about a history teacher at a school not far from here who was very hesitant about starting an SU group because he was a bit shy and he didn't think anyone would come. She encouraged them, so he offered an SU group at lunchtime. First week, there were over 30 there. Next week, almost 60. And then within a few weeks, one of the senior girls from a non-Christian home, during one of the weekly evening services that they had at school, became a Christian. You know, what if that teacher hadn't been bold enough to offer an SU group? You know, are we bold enough to invite our friends, colleagues, neighbours to Christmas events at Fernie Hill? Are we ready to continue the word and deeds of Jesus by His Spirit? And I definitely very much include myself in that statement. What we have seen as we've gone through the book of Acts is that God is in control. He is sovereign. You know, time and time again, we think, what's going on here? You know, why would God allow Paul to suffer like that? You know, But Paul knew that the Lord had said to him in Acts 23, you know, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Paul knew that this time would come in Rome when he would testify, give evidence as a witness to the good news of the kingdom of God. How do we, 2,000 years after Paul, give evidence as witnesses that we belong to King Jesus? Well, Jesus gave us two ordinances or instructions that testify to the fact that we belong to him and that we have entered into the kingdom of God. The first is baptism, something we do once as believers to testify that we absolutely identify ourselves as Christians, publicly nailing our colours to the mast. The symbol of dying with Jesus as we go down into the water and rising with him to follow and serve him as Lord. And in February, we'll be having a baptismal service here because at least one young person is willing to testify publicly of belonging to the kingdom of God. The second ordinance or instruction is something that we're about to do in a few minutes, and that is something King Jesus instructs us to do regularly, which is to take communion as a remembrance of his suffering. He asks us to take bread, wine, as an active reminder of the cost of our salvation and the depth of his love for us. Participating in this meal is evidence that we belong to the kingdom. And when Paul was writing about communion to the church in Corinth, he made it very clear that when we break bread and take the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Because as we were singing earlier, there is a day when King Jesus is coming back, when he will return. And that is when the kingdom of this world will end and Satan will be finally defeated forever. And Revelation verse 15 tells us that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The message that changed the world is that the kingdom of God is centered on the cross, the place of Jesus' coronation. And we all have a choice whether we enter into his kingdom with childlike faith and become indwelt with the Spirit as a guarantee of our future inheritance. That future is an eternal kingdom where the things of this world that bring tears, sorrow, and death don't exist, and where we'll be in the presence of King Jesus, and we will be like him. But until that day comes, we as a church of Jesus hold the baton to continue taking the words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit to the world around us. And the last story I want to share before we sing is one from a school in the Scottish Highlands, which demonstrates this. You know, a senior boy was well known for causing mischief and trouble within the school, firing the toilets, they knew where to go. But in that area, there is a youth trust associated with SU, volunteers at the school, and the pupil approached the young guy working for the project to ask him, you know, why he would spend his working life volunteering and telling people about Jesus. And this led to many conversations and some study of God's word about Jesus. And the pupil became a Christian. And such was the change in his life that it caused teachers and pupils to ask him what was going on. And his reply simply was, it's nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus. The words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit in Scotland this St. Andrew's Day continues, and we are called to be part of it. And it's exciting. God is moving through his Spirit in our country and across the globe because nothing can stop it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for King Jesus, the one who was willing to die on a cross, take on that crown of thorns, and suffer in our place so that we could enter into your kingdom, a kingdom that never ends, and that your Spirit now lives in us as that deposit, a guarantee of a sure and certain future. Father, give us the boldness to witness and testify to the truth about Jesus and his kingdom, for we ask it in his name. Amen.